This morning I want to carry on with my teaching series that we've been doing on breaking free from containment. And although we've read it quite a few times, we'll just read the scriptures once again in Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 3. You know, we've said this before we read these scriptures, we've said it quite a few times, that this word containment means to control or prevent something from moving, increasing, or extending. And, you know, as I use that word throughout this series of teaching, you know, we've got to remember containment is to control something or prevent something from moving, increasing, and extending. Now let's just read this scripture, Isaiah 54 verses 1 to 3. It says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." Now all those words in that, particularly verses 2 and 3, talk about increasing or making larger. The word enlarge, the word stretch. We looked at last week, we looked at that statement in the verse 2 there, it says, "Do not spare." Lengthen, strengthen, expand, and inherit. You know, those words all talk about increase and enlarging. You know, too often, I know I've said this previously, but I wonder, I'm not saying it just because it's, I like my voice or I like to hear the words being spoken, but I believe it's something that we, unless we grasp onto, you know, we are ourselves in danger of becoming contained. You know, and that is that we don't like things to change in our lives. You know, we like things to be just comfortable, we like things to be just nice, just right, we like them nice and proper, we like things, and it's not always wrong to like those things. You know, we like things to be done orderly and methodically. We don't like anything that comes that's out of the blue or out of the ordinary. Anything that's going to come in and upset the apple cart. Something that's going to come in and rock the boat. You know, and as I shared last week, you know, we don't like a little bit of turbulence as we hit coming home from our holiday just a couple of weeks ago. You don't like it, it doesn't give you a very secure feeling to know that the plane is rocking from side to side. And you're going like this, and especially if you're sitting by the window. We just don't like those sorts of things that upset the normal course of life. You know, but if we stay familiar, we stay comfortable. You know, there's there's a very well-known book that's been written by the, who was at the time, I don't think he's, but he's still director of a group called OM, Operation Mobilization. His name was George Verwer. And he wrote a book called Out of the Comfort Zone. And, you know, we don't like to be out of our comfort zones. But if we stay within what we find comfortable, we've become in danger of becoming contained. We don't we're trying to control our situations, our surroundings, our circumstances to prevent us from moving on, from growing in God, from increasing and extending. And these verses that we've been looking at in Isaiah 54, we've seen so far from verses 1 and 2 that, you know, we need to make room for God to work in our lives. You know, that's what the verse 1, the essence of verse 1 is. You know, it's about, you know, in making room for increase, allowing God to work. We must conform to God's will and not expect God to conform to ours. You know, there are how many times, and I think, I certainly know I've been guilty of it, and I'm sure we all have at times, you know, we set ourselves off on some thing, and we think we're doing it for God, and we ask God, yeah, God, just bless the work of our hands, bless what we're doing, bless this, bless that. And very often, you know, we haven't really took time to think, is this really what you want me to do? You know, we've got to conform to God's will. We must not expect God just to conform to ours. Then we've seen that we need to keep our dreams and visions alive by meditating and rehearsing the promises of God and stretching back over what God has said. It might be a painful experience as we go back and look, say, well, God, you said this, you promised this, your word has come to me. And, you know, we've got to go back and rehearse and meditate on that and allow God to keep that dream alive inside us. Then we mustn't become content with what our lot is and what we have. A little bit like what we've just been saying, and we mustn't get used to the things the way they are. You know, we must expect God to move. We must expect things to change. We must expect us to increase and move. Then last week, as we was looking at this, we must see that we must not have a poverty mentality. We mustn't live with that mentality which says, well, we can't afford to do this or we can't do that. We've got to be generous in our nature. We've got to have a generous spirit. You know, the generous one is blessed, we saw last week. So we're going to just carry on with this thought this morning. We're going to look at the next statement made in this verse 2, which is, lengthen your cords. Lengthen your cords. Now I want you just to imagine this morning a tent. Because this is what this verse is talking about. It says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. I want to ask us the question. I don't want you to answer it, but just give it some thought in your spirit. What function do the cords supply on a tent? What is their function? Well, the ropes or the cords, they're attached to the curtains or to the frame or the structure of the tent. And what they do is they play an important role, because they keep the tent secure, anchored to the ground by means of the pegs. They keep the tent upright, so when the wind blows, you don't lose the tent. I can remember several attempts at trying to erect a tent in the wind. I'm sure Sue will remember our trip we took to the Dales Bible Week many, many years ago, where a couple that were in the church at the time took us, and, you know, the dear lady left her husband to put the tent up by himself in a not so welcoming circumstances weather-wise. And poor Ronald had the job of trying to put this tent up in the wind. And I've been quite a few times trying to erect a tent in the wind. It's just nice, it's just great when you can get the cord secure and you get it anchored to the ground. And you know that this tent is If you've done it right and you've secured it correctly, you've attached the cords right, or what we used to call them, the guy ropes, you know that they are going to, it's going to be secure. And it's going to hold it in place. It's going to keep it upright. But now, having said all that, I want to focus on that next week. When we share next week, as we look at the statement after, which talks about strengthening the stake, because it's the stakes that anchor it to the ground. So, having said all that, let's just give me a little appetizer for next week. What I want us to consider this morning, because something I haven't mentioned about the cords, if you picture a tent, the cords run from, generally from the top of the tent, and they extend beyond the area of the tent. You pull them out at an angle and anchor them. And that's what I want us to think about this morning, that thought there, that in order to break free from containment, we must reach out beyond the curtains that are all around. We must reach out, we could say we must take in a greater compass, stretching out all around. Our reach must be further and wider than where we are at the moment. Because if we're just focused on where we are, we're preventing us from moving and increasing. We're going to look at a few scriptures this morning. I want to... You know, this God's been dealing with me this week. As particularly I've been sort of just meditating on this word and preparing it. And you'll notice, and that's already been said, that we want to give ourselves this month some time to just seek God. Just felt that in my spirit at the end of the week. That we must set ourselves some time to pray and just find out what God wants us to do. Because the scripture says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says this, in the New King James Bible here it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But the Old King James Bible puts it like this, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, without a vision, without revelation from God, a church or a group will perish. It just drifts from week to week. It's like a little boat unsecured on the sea that just bobs about. And, you know, wherever the wind will take it, it will go. Drifting. And without vision, the church or group will just drift. And it will become dry and it will become stagnant. And whatever we're focused on where we are at, we're just like that little boat that will drift. You know, we won't move. We won't go to where we've already been said this morning, you know, we've got to go from A to B, or A to C, but now if we go via B or we go another, as long as we're on the way, you know, we're not just being still, we're not just camped up at point A all the time. You know, there's a word used in the scriptures, it's talking about God's people. And it says, the word is in the scriptures, the word is sojourn. A sojourner. You know, God's people were sojourners. You know, what that meant is, you know, they camped up. They stopped camp and they lived in a place for a while. We're not called to be sojourners. You know, we're meant to be travelers or pilgrims. We're meant to be moving. We're meant to be on the road. You know, we're never called to set up camp in a place. You know, we're called to move. And whatever we're focused on, where we're at, we will not move and we will not get to where we need to be. And God has a purpose and a destiny for each and every one of us. God has a purpose for the church. God has a purpose for our lives. And being inwardly focused prevents us from fulfilling that destiny. Or in other words, saying inwardly focused, being contained, prevents us from moving. Now, do you remember Abraham? You know, we looked at him a few weeks ago when we were, perhaps we'll go there again, into Genesis 13. You know, we just read in Proverbs, you know, we need a vision. Without vision, the people perish. Without a vision, you know, that we become dry and stagnant. We've got to have a vision. We've got to know where we're going. I'm not talking about just getting a, what some people say about a vision, like a picture from God. But we've got to have a purpose, a plan. We've got to know where God wants us to go. We've got to know our destination. I don't think there's many of us that would get in our cars or get on a bus and start to drive and not know where we're planning to go. We have a destination in our mind. That might be the supermarket, it might be school, it might be work, it might just be like a day out at the beach. But we have a destination in our mind and we get in our cars or we get on the bus and we go. And we don't normally stop until we get to our destination. So we need a vision. We need purpose. We need to know what God, where God is taking us. Now, Abraham, in Genesis 13, if you remember, we read about Abraham. He was in a place. He was in the place that God had purposed him to be. He was in the promised land. We've got to remember that. In Genesis 13, he came to this place between Bethel and Ai. This was the land that God showed him. This was the land that was going to become the place that Joshua took God's people into when he crossed the Jordan River. So Abraham is in the land that God had intended for him. But it says in the scriptures, in verse 6, that the land was not able to support them. If you remember when we looked at that those few weeks ago, the land was not able to support it. So God gave Abraham some specific instructions. And I want you to look at these words in verses 14 and 15. It says, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants. Did you hear what it said in that verse? Just read it again. It says, the Lord said to Abram, this is verse 14, this is the one I want to focus on. After Lot had separated, he says, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Then he says, look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Look from the place where you are. We've got to reach out beyond where we are at. We've got to lengthen our cords, the scripture says. Abraham's focus up until this point had been on the land where he was. He saw that the land was too small for Lot's family and his family to dwell together. He saw that this land was not able to support both the families. His inward focus had brought him into a place where he was being prevented from moving and going on in what he felt God wanted him to do. So what God tells him to do, Abraham says, lift up your eyes. He says, don't look at where you are. He says, look from where you are and look out to the north. Look to the south. Look to the east and the west. Look further and wider. Take in a greater compass. Look beyond where you are at. What happens here? Abraham renews his vision. And he lifts his eyes and he looks and he sees the land to the north. Then he turns 90 degrees and he looks out to the east and he sees the land. Then he turns another 90 degrees and looks towards the south. And then another 90 towards the west. He only sees all this land. He takes in, and God says something to him. He says, Abram says, everything you can see, I'm giving to you and your descendants. Now that already encompassed the land which Lot had gone to live in. God gave Abram a 360-degree vision of the land that he could go into. And Abraham renews that vision, and then it says in verse 18, it says, then Abraham moved his tent, and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. He moved his tent. He began to move toward the vision that God had given him. Now that's Abraham. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. You know, there's an episode in Elijah's life as well that just gives us an illustration of this requirement to have a greater compass. To have a wider vision. To think beyond where we're at. And if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, you know Elijah? He's the prophet of God. And in these chapters that surround chapter 18, we see that Elijah is already declared to King Ahab. He says, there will not be any dew or rain on the land these years, except at my say-so. What a statement to make. You know, there will not be any dew or rain on the land these years except at my word. Not until I say so. And you know what happened? The rain stopped. There was no dew on the land. There was no refreshment for the land. God supernaturally provided for Elijah. He provided food through a widow woman. He provided food via the ravens of the air that came and brought him meat. We all know about his famous challenge on Mount Carmel, where he challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest, and there before 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah calls the fire down from heaven and wins a mighty victory. Well, here in chapter 18, towards the end of chapter 18, commencing at verse 41, we see Elijah speaks to Ahab, the king, again. And Elijah says to Ahab, he says, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now he's telling Ahab, he says, look, he says, okay, we've had 3 years of no rain. He says, now the rain's coming. Now I can hear the sound of rain. And it's not just a little shower, this is an abundance of rain. And he tells Ahab to go up to his place. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, verse 42 says, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. This is the place where he's just won this mighty victory. The place where the fire of God has just fallen and consumed the sacrifice. And he goes up to the top of Carmel, and there he bows down on the ground and puts his face between his knees and he prays. And then he sends his servant on a mission. And this is we're trying to get to this morning. He says to his servant in verse 43, he says, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked, and the servant came back and said, there is nothing. And seven times Elijah said, go again. You know, Elijah's gone up this mountain to pray, to seek God, to hear from God, and he sends his servant, he says, go out and look out toward the sea. He says, look out toward the sea. Look from the place where you are at. Look out towards the sea. Why does he tell him to look out towards the sea? Would you know why he tells him? Because out at sea is where the clouds come from. If you know your science, you know that the sun heats the water vapor rises into the air, it forms the clouds, and then it falls as rain. So Elijah tells his servant, he says, go look out towards, he says, what's he looking for? He's looking for a cloud. He's looking for something that's going to show that the rain's coming. So he sends him to look out over the sea. Look from the place where, taking a wider compass, he says. Because why? Because that's where your breakthrough's coming from. While you're looking inward, while you're focused on where you're at, while you're focused on the problem, while you're focused on your infirmity, while you're focused on your lack of provision, while you're focused on your inabilities, while you focus on what your worries and your fears and your anxieties and your concerns, while you're looking at the situation and the circumstance, you're never going to get a breakthrough. You only get the answer and the breakthrough when you look beyond the problem to the answer. Or to where the answer comes from. What does the scripture says this in the Psalm? It says, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. You know, lift up your eyes and look to where your help's coming from. Lengthen your cords. Why? Because that's where the victory is. The cords kept the tent secure. They kept the tent upright. You know, that's where the victory is. But you've got to look in faith. You've got to look with expectancy, because you may not see it straight away. You might be like this servant who's going out to looking at. He's looking out to the sea for the cloud, and he comes back and he says, "Elijah," he says, "that there's nothing." He said, I don't know what you're expecting to see, Elijah, but all I can see is blue sky. It's absolutely nothing. We haven't had a cloud in 3 years. So Elijah said, just go again. And he went. And he came back again. He says, Elijah, nothing. I don't know how long this servant spent looking out to sea. But Elijah sends him. It says he sent him back seven times. So he must have looked eight times. He must have been there eight times looking out. And there's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. There's nothing. And then on the last time he comes, he says, Elijah says, don't get excited. I can see something right in the distance. It's not very big. You know, there's a little cloud that it's just small, like a man's hand. It's nothing to get excited about. But Elijah says, that's it. He says, that's it. The answer's coming. The cloud's coming. And he tells his servant to go and tell Ahab to make haste, because he says, if you don't hurry up, he says, the rain's going to stop you. The key is the servant had to look out from where he was. He had to look out beyond his where he was at. Looked out towards the sea. We've got time just to look at one other illustration this morning. And I want us to consider the early church. And the scripture I want us to turn to is found in the book of Acts, chapter 1. A scripture you'll know it very well. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 8. Now after Jesus had been raised from the dead, he began to commission his disciples. So we know the great commission that's found in Mark 16 verse 15, where it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He tells them to go out and preach. We get it in all the Gospels. The commission is in all the Gospels, to go and proclaim the good news. And here in this verse here, in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus tells us, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. His instructions to them in this verse was that they were not just to focus on Jerusalem. They wasn't just to focus where they were at. His instructions were, yes, he says, start in Jerusalem. He says, but don't forget Judea. Don't forget Samaria. Don't forget the ends of the earth. What he's saying to them, he says, look, he says, begin where you're at. If I can put it into modern English, he says, look, boys, just focus, start where you're at. But he says, don't forget to take in everything else as well. Take in a much wider compass. Reach further and wider than just Jerusalem. He says, I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Samaria. He says, go to the ends of the earth, which was to them, as much of the earth as they knew was really the extent of the Roman Empire. But fill the earth. Take this message to the ends of the earth. That was Jesus' instruction to them. Look beyond where you are at. Look beyond Jerusalem. Look beyond Judea. Look beyond Samaria. The ends of the earth, that's your vision. I want you to remember those words of Jesus. Because as you begin to look at the book of Acts, I don't know whether you are aware of the time scale. The book of Acts, the whole book, covers a period of approximately 30 years. All four Gospels really only cover a period of 3. You know, often we read the scriptures and we think it happens within the space of a week. You know, because the Bible uses terms like the next day or, you know, after 2 days. You know, we think, well, everything must have been crammed into such, and we read it just like it's all happening. It happens one after the other. But the Gospels cover a period of about 3.5 years, the time of Jesus' ministry. Well, actually, it touches on Jesus' birth. And it mentions, one of the Gospels mentions about when Jesus was 12, and he came to Jerusalem. But apart from that, that's all we know about Jesus, except when it says he came into place of the Jordan, he was baptized by John, and it begins there and covers a span of 3 to 3.5 years. And we read it like it only happens in a few weeks. You know, Jesus came, he called his disciples, performed some miracles, he taught some in the synagogues, he taught on the mountainside, they arrested him, he was crucified, and he rose again. Well, that took 3.5 years. But Acts is much longer, it takes about 30 years. So we start with Jesus ascending to his Father, to Paul's house arrest in Rome, is about 30 years in span. Now why do I say that? I say because as we look at the first few chapters of Acts, one thing is evident is that everything's focused on Jerusalem. The church activities are all centered around Jerusalem. And it's generally accepted that up till Stephen's martyrdom, which is Acts chapter 7 and 8, up until that time, it covers a period of about 5 years. So it's not happening, it's not in the first few months, this is a period of about 5 years. And in 5 years, the church has been so focused on Jerusalem. And we see something happening in the church. It started off with fire and power. People were being saved, people were being healed. Things were happening. But then they started to get a few problems in the church. Until we get to chapter 7 where the disciples are in danger of becoming, of neglecting the word of God, neglecting prayer, so that they can focus on serving tables, and they say, this is not good, this, we've got to set aside some men to do this job. They're so focused on Jerusalem that they're in danger of becoming contained. You know, what's happened to their worldwide plan? What's happened to their worldwide vision? Well, something very significant happens to the church at the end of chapter 7 and in chapter 8 and 9. And do you know what that is? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Persecution. Now, I'm not saying that God sent this, but I believe God allowed this to happen. Why? Because the church was in danger of becoming contained. It was so focused on Jerusalem. It was so focused on where they were at that if they'd been left to themselves, the thing would have fizzled out. Because it would have become dry, it would have become stagnant, and that would have been the end of the church. But what happens? Saul comes on the scene. The church gets persecuted. And what happens when the church gets persecuted? The church is scattered across the world. The church catches a worldwide vision. You know what we've got in Saul? Nobody ever thought of this. We've got in Saul, we've got a man who's got... when the church is beginning to perhaps to quieten down a bit, we've got a man in Saul who's a fiery man. We've got a man in Saul. Now he may be completely wrong, but he's got a zeal for God. He's thinking he's going to serve God and he's going to shut down this church. He's going to shut down this work. These people that, in his opinion, were contrary to the ways of God. But what God sees in Saul, he sees a man. He says, there's a man. If that man is in the church. So God saves him. God saves him. He's on the road to Damascus to destroy the church. And while he's on the road, God ministers to him and saves him. And Saul never... He comes into the church with that same impetus. But rather now than destroy the church, now he's proclaiming Jesus as Savior. You know what happens? The church explodes into the worldwide scene. And from chapters 9, from chapters 10 onwards, you see that both Peter and Paul, they're out, they're going to the Gentiles. You know, they start to branch out. They start to take the gospel, to which was what Jesus wanted them to do right from the very beginning. But what it needed, in order to break free from containment, you know, they needed to less lengthen their cords a bit. They needed to just focus on the vision, not focus on where they were at. Because in chapters 8, what happens, we get a man called Philip. Stephen is put to death. The church is scattered. Philip, goes down to Samaria. Then Peter and John hear that Samaria has received the word, so they go down to Samaria. Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. The gospel is beginning to grow. It's beginning to increase. It's beginning to expand. Their vision is beginning to be fulfilled. And what happens at the end in Acts 28? The whole, as far as they were aware then, the whole of the earth had been filled with the gospel. The whole of the Roman Empire had heard the word of God. We've got to look beyond the place where we're at. We must reach further and wider. Just like the cords reach out from the tent. Now next time you see a tent, you look at it. You've got the structure and you've got the cords coming down. Out. And they don't just come out on one side, they're normally all the way around the tent. It's a 360 degree compass around the tent. They reach out from where the tent is. You know, in order to prevent us from becoming contained, we've got to start reaching out. Reaching beyond where we're at. Looking beyond our limitations. Looking beyond our abilities. Looking beyond our problems. Now we might just be a small church, but we've got to start looking beyond where we're at. Reaching out. Reaching further and wider. That's what I said about coming to prayer. You know, we come and seek God's face. Find out what His plan is, His purpose. But in order to break free from containment, you must have a wider vision. Let's not be focused on just Wisbeach or just this little centre. Let's reach beyond where we're at. God will, well, when we've got the vision and we go towards it, you know, we'll start to see things happening. You've got to start moving. We'll start increasing, we'll start expanding, we'll start growing. We've got to look beyond just this place. That's the same in our lives. We've got to look beyond where we're at. If we're in a place, stop looking at the problems. Start looking at, look at the answer to the problems. Look at Jesus. You know, reach beyond. And we'll see breakthrough. Amen.